Okay, so we are in the study of the book of Ephesians, Life Together. Excuse me. Just to review really, really fast. So in chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul kind of gave the whole theological foundation of how the church was established, that it was all part of God's plan, that God called each and every one of us to be a part of that church, that he saved us by grace, not by anything we did, nothing of our value, but he just extended grace to us. And then he started to talk about how the church is a new thing. It's something that never existed before Jesus Christ came, that it's this joining together of different kinds of people in what is to become the body of Christ, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and how that is a mystery, and how that in itself, and again, I hope we remember the church. When it's working right, when all of us are here together, when we're all doing what God wants us to do, being the church, being the body of Christ, that it speaks to people, especially in today's society where everybody's against everybody and it's so hard to find any commonality. The fact that we can gather together from all the different walks of life that we come from and be one and to get along and all those kind of things, to extend love to each other, makes a statement to the world about the reality of God. So I hope that when you come here every Lord's Day, that's what we think. We're thinking we are going to make a statement to the world about the reality of God, that God can do something here that cannot be done on human effort alone. Let's go ahead and get into scripture a little bit. Next slides. Our title today is Building Together, and I'm going to use a bunch of building terminology in the points. So it can seem a little simplistic, but I think if you think about the concepts that are engaged in the terminology of these points, that they are very profound and it speaks to us. So I hope that we won't just kind of look at that and say, oh, that's pretty simple. It is not simple. God's word is very profound and very deep. And what it's trying to convey is very spiritual. So I hope that even though my poor words and stuff don't give it justice, that by God's help that we will grasp the spiritual nature of this. Next slide. So it starts with this. So Cindy, help us read this verse. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul, this whole time, has been talking about the church as one thing, right? This corporate thing. And what he's going to do now, and then you notice the wording to each one of us, that now he's going to make it personal. He's saying, okay, I've laid the foundation. We've talked all about that the church as a concept, the church as something that God has kind of designed and put together. Now he wants to talk to us about what is our part in this. So what does this have to do with me as a person? I understand, the theological concept of the church and how, this idea of groups of people coming together. But what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do? What is my part in the church? And that is what Paul is going to talk about today. He starts to talk about it. He's going to continue to talk about it throughout the rest of the book. But for today, he's turning the page, just like John said last week. The page is turning. He's turning a corner and moving away from the corporate idea to a personal idea. And kind of, what does this have to do with us? So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I want to highlight the word grace a little bit. Sometimes when we see that word and we read this verse, and if we read it kind of out of context, we think that means saving grace. It could mean that's one of the possibilities of what it means. But as we look at the rest of the passage and as we understand the way Paul is using this, that really what this is more about gifting. The word charis, grace, also can be used to use the word spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts come from the same word. So the context of this particular usage of this word is the idea of gifting. So Paul is talking really about gifting here and kind of how each one of us has received some gifting. And I want to define, there are other passages in Scripture that go into a lot more detail about gifting, but for this message, just a really simple definition of what I think gifting means here. It's a special enablement from God to do something that He purposed for you to do. It's something you cannot do out of your own wisdom, out of your own ability, out of your own talent, but it's something he wants you to do. So what he does is he gives you something supernatural, something beyond yourself that allows you to do this thing that he wants you to do. So when Paul says that he has granted each one of us grace or gifting was given to us, the idea is all of us have received something special from God, particularly for us as individuals, because there are particular things that he wants us to do. And he's going to create the way for us to do it. He's not going to tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it. He's going to tell us to do something that is beyond our ability, but then he's going to give us the ability to accomplish it. That's what gifting is in this particular context. Okay? Now, verses 8 to 10 is kind of like a parenthetical thing where Paul goes off on this very deep theological thing, but it's parenthetical. So I'm going to, excuse me if I'm going to do that, but because of time, we're going to skip those three verses, okay? If you want to ask me about them afterwards, you can. But it's not part of his flow of logic, but it's something he kind of adds in definition, more defining what this means. But yeah, it just is very complicated when you start to get. So we're going to skip it, if that's okay with you. And we're going to jump down to verse 11. So next slide. So each one of us, a measure was given, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So here's my first building terminology. In order to build together, we have to bring the right equipment. Okay, those of you who go on a more, or those of you who have done any work projects, if you don't have the right equipment, you cannot do the work. You need the right stuff, right? And so Paul says, bring the right equipment. Now, this is a very particular kind of equipment that we need, right? If you're doing something, you're doing a work project, there are specific tools you need. If you're driving screws, a hammer doesn't help you. Right? A saw doesn't help you. You need the right tool for the right thing. So Paul is going to talk about a very specific kind of gifting, a very specific kind of equipping. Look at the four categories of people that he put up there. One is apostles, one is prophets, one is evangelists, and one is pastors and teachers. And some people think that's pastors / teachers. It could be that. It could be two separate things. It kind of doesn't matter for what we're talking about today. At the time, so put yourself back at the time that Paul was writing his letter, okay? There is no New Testament. There's no New Testament. Churches are just starting to get planted. There's no Bible that you can read that has scripture. So look at the particular ones that he points out. Apostles. So at the time that Paul was living, there were apostles, right? Apostle Peter, Apostle Thomas, they're all around. These are the foundational people that kind of laid the foundation for the church, kind of started to teach about what Jesus taught. Then there are prophets, people who bring the word of God, because again, not every, you couldn't just look at a Bible, that someone, the God had to present his word to people, and he would use prophets at the time. There are evangelists, people who had the gospel message, and would go around and share the gospel message. And then you have pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, people who would watch over these new churches, right? These churches that are just being planted, just like Paul had planted this church of Ephesus that was planted, that they had a pastor and shepherd. So there are people who are equipped by God to teach them. What is unique about all four of these is all four of these are what we call speaking or teaching offices, right? It doesn't talk about gift of service, gift of leadership, gift of administration. Those aren't mentioned here. It's apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. And so the particular kind of equipping that Paul is thinking about here is equipping with the word of God. Equipping them with the word of God. So I say that because sometimes we read this passage and you look at a pastor like me, you know, and you say, pastors should teach us how to do this and how to do this and how to do this. To some degree, some of it is true, but what we really are called to do is to equip our people with the word of God. That's different, right, than teaching you how to lead a meeting or teach you how to plan a program. It's not that kind of training. It's not that kind of equipping. This is a very specific kind of equipping that Paul is talking about here, where you are equipped with the Word of God. So the job of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, is to equip the body of Christ with the Word of God. This slide, the next verse from 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn the slide. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That the Word of God is what equips us for every good work. Now, it doesn't teach us, like I said, all these skills, but what it gives us is the principles around which we make decisions. It's the principles around which we get something done. It sets the parameters, the spiritual parameters around which we do the ministry. It doesn't tell us how to do ministry, but it tells us kind of, well, it doesn't tell us what to do for ministry, but it tells us kind of how we're supposed to do ministry from a spiritual perspective. So my job, Pastor John's job, Mr. Darren's job, Pastor Benny's job, is really to equip the body of Christ with the Word of God so that you can do the ministry. Understand that's kind of what the beginning of it, because the Word of God is the foundation of everything that we're building. That all ministry should be founded on the Word of God. And the Word of God is adequate, is sufficient to equip you for everything. No, it doesn't tell you how to teach a Sunday school class. But if you have the Word of God, you know the way to get about it. You understand what the process, you have to pray, you have to study God's Word, you wait for God's light. There are things that it teaches you from God's Word. You don't teach things that are not in the Bible. You know, things like that. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. It gives you the principles around which to build. A pastor's job is to equip the people with the Word of God. And I think you hold us accountable for that. And then that's where we should be accountable. That our job is to equip you with the Word of God so that you can then take that and move on. Next slide. So Paul goes on. So after that, so bring the right equipment, put on your work clothes, the work of the servant. So to equip the saints, which is all you guys, right? So my job is to equip you for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, and I did work in building up. The idea that this is work. None of us, generally, human nature being what it is, we don't want to work. But we're kind of called to work. Even in Ephesians 2, right? You're saved by grace, not you're saved by faith, not by works. But you were saved to do good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should do, walk in them, right? So works is a necessary consequence of salvation. It doesn't save us. It doesn't save us, but once we are saved, God calls us to work. And just like he said, he gives us the ability to do it. He puts certain things, gifting and abilities in our lives to do what he wants us to do. So what I want to say here is this is a kind of a trite phrase, put on your work clothes. But what is your mentality when you think of church? See, is your mentality when you think of church, I'm coming here to do work. I'm coming here not to get stuff. Not that doesn't happen. Of course it happens. Of course God blesses us. But at the heart of it, to build the church, to build anything takes work. And God is calling us to put on this mindset that this is work. We should expect to work. And it's productive and fruitful and good work, but we don't come here just to sit. We don't come here just to get. God says, if there's work to be done in the church, you guys are the ones that are supposed to do it. Not me. I have my job, which is to equip you with the Word of God. It's your job to do the work of the ministry. And that is, you know, I think our church is pretty good, actually. You know, by God's grace, traditionally our church has a very good work ethic. Maybe it's because we're Chinese. Well, most of you are Chinese. I'm not. But, you know, you have that work ethic, right? So it's kind of who we are culturally. So that actually works in our favor, that we kind of have that idea. But I hope that when you think about church, and when you start thinking about going to church or being a part of the church, or what does it mean to be a Christian in a church, that one of the big things, it means that I am here to do ministry, to serve, to do work. And God is going to give me some special ability to do the whatever work he wants me to do. He's going to help me do it. That's a really different way of looking at church than most people have. But it's very clear here. Paul says, if there's any work done in the church, it's the saints who are going to do it. It's the saints who are going to do it. Next slide. Know the plan. So, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by the wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Emphasis on the word, we all, until we all get to a mature man. You know, when a Moor goes down to build a house in Mexico, they're given a plan, I hope, right? And they know what they're going to build. They're going to build a one-room thing. You know, if somebody goes down there and says, oh, let's build a mansion, you know, and changes the plan, it doesn't work. Or if you think, oh, we should move the bedroom, you know, whatever, this wall should be faced this way, you know, or whatever, any changes you make, it doesn't work anymore, right? And you have to know what it is you're working towards. So as they're building, as they're laying this foundation, they pour the cement on the ground. I'm sure they're thinking, they can envision, okay, here's the ground, here's the foundation, and there's going to be this house sitting on top of this. And they can kind of see the end result as they're laying the foundation. If John said this trip, all we're going to do is lay foundation and come back, I don't know how many of you would go, you know, okay, we're going to mix concrete, pour concrete, and come back, you know, that's, which sometimes that's what happens, right? But that, it, you know, it's kind of like, I don't see the end of this. If that's all we're doing to do is dig a hole and fill it, what is that, right? And, but they see the house. They know what they're going towards. For us as a church, for us, for you as an individual in the church, for me as a pastor of a church and as a member of this church, have to know what the end is. What's the bottom line? What is God looking for success? Right? What is it that's going to be successful? What's the measure of making it? And the measure of making it that God gives to us is what? Until I become a great Christian? Say no. Please. That's not what it says. Right? But how many of us, that's what we think? That the goal is for me to become the best Christian I can be and to serve God. Which is noble. And I don't think God would have a problem with that, as long as that's not all it is. But understand the plan. What is the goal? What is the bottom line? The bottom line is not that you get to be, or your friends, or your family gets to be mature in Christ. It's that everybody sitting in this room, or who will ever sit in this room, gets to be mature in the body of Christ. We are not done until that happens. Now that totally changes the way most of us look at church. Doesn't it? That God says, you're not done. You haven't finished the house. It's not complete until you get everybody there. Until you get everybody there. And that's why you kind of throw up your hands and say, well, who can do that? Right? And that's why Paul prays and acknowledges to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think. Right? That's the God we have. You might look at somebody and say, there's no way that person's ever going to be mature in Christ. Well, God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can ask or think. And I think the challenge is here, not, you know, is a change. My hope is that we change our thinking, that our thinking goes beyond ourself and our own spirituality. Because that is what Paul is talking about here. It's got to be more than just your own individual spirituality. That's not what God is looking for. That is important. But that's only partway there. The plan, the blueprint, the end product is that everybody in the church becomes a mature man. And we keep working until that happens. We keep working until that happens. Because we're not done until that happens. And that's really challenging. Especially a church of this size, right? Where you don't even know everybody that's here every week. But we do the best we can. We do the best we can. But know the plan. The plan, God's hope, God's measure of success, God's end line, finishing line is when you all get there, you're done. You're not done until that happens. Next slide. Follow the instructions, okay? So my daughter was talking to me yesterday about one of these brain game shows, right? And they had a man, you know, who's better, men or women, right? And they had this contest. And so they had this project, and they gave, you know, building project, and they gave a bunch of men, individual men, the instructions, right? And then they gave a bunch of individual women instructions, and the contest was to see, you know, who would be the best at finishing the project. So the first line on the instruction was, read all the instructions before you start. Okay? The last instruction was, you don't have to do anything, just sit down. And I didn't see the thing, but she did. And so she was saying, so what do the guys do, right? We're dumb, right? So what do? You just don't, you skip the first line completely, right? Go to the next step, just do whatever the next step is. And they would go, right? So they'd spend half an hour trying to put this project together. A lot of the women, not all, but a lot of the women read it all through and just sat down. And I think sometimes that's kind of how we approach ministry in the church, is we try to figure it out for ourselves, right? You kind of feel it through. You're based on experience or kind of what you know. And sometimes it's read the instructions, which is why the equipping in the Word of God is so critical, because those are the instructions. Those are the instructions. Right? And sometimes we spend all this energy trying to do something a certain way when the instruction was, don't do anything, just pray. Sometimes. Right? And here we are going crazy, stressing ourselves out, when God just said, you know, just relax, just chill, I got this. And there are other times when there is stuff for us to do. And maybe those times we chill and when we should be working, you know? So kind of follow the instructions, understand what's there. So here's a basic, you know, like any building project, you would do the same thing, right? You'd get the right tools. You'd prepare yourself to work. You don't bring high heels and a formal dress to a moor, you know, and try to work there. You know the plan. You know what the end goal is. You know what you're trying to do. And last, you follow the instructions. Building God's house, same thing. Same thing. But we shortcut, right? We either skip the word part and we just kind of go to our own thing and try to figure it out for ourselves or our own wisdom or whatever. We don't let ourselves get grounded in the word. And it doesn't have to necessarily be through me or your pastors here. There's so much online you can get from great preachers, so much on radio. There's no excuse for anybody today, I think, to not be equipped with the Word of God. It's almost, you have to try almost to not get equipped with the Word of God, if you're trying at all to grow. There's no reason, no excuse for not being equipped in the Word of God. So I challenge us one to do that. And put on your work clothes, put on the mindset that we're here to do something. We're not here just to sit. We're not here just to relax, not to enjoy fellowship, which is good. But that's not the goal, right? The plan is we all get to maturity. That's the end. And then we follow the instructions to get there. Let me get some quick applications built right out of this. Next slide. So equip yourself with the Word of God. Remember, you do this. That little white part is really important. Remember that you do this so that you can more effectively build the body of Christ, not just for your own personal enjoyment or accomplishment. The Word of God is to equip you, not to satisfy you, although it does do that. Not just to make you feel good, and it does do that. The ultimate purpose, to equip you to do the work that God wants you to do. You see how it all fits together? I mean, the whole picture of this church is so amazing to me. We'll see it kind of more as we go step through this. Next slide. Second, accept your responsibility to engage the body of Christ. Value growth over comfort. So I was thinking about this, and you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus was born, there were two people who were kind of sharing the gospel around that time. One was John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, and the other was Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was like the Lone Ranger guy, right? Out in the wilderness, eating honey, not hanging out with people, just doing his own thing, and then ministering as people came to him. He would preach to them, he would baptize them, but he was a lone ranger sitting out there. Jesus, and he was martyred, right? He was killed for his faith, because he stood up for what was truth against the governor at the time. Jesus comes along, and he could have done the same thing. He could have just hung out in the desert, preached, baptized, been killed and died for our sins. He could have done that all of it, just hanging out by himself. But that's not the way he chose to do it. Right? What did Jesus do? He grabbed 12 disciples and had them live with him for 3 years. He hung out with sinners and tax gatherers in their parties and dinners. He was out ministering, feeding 5,000 people. I'm thinking Jesus, if I were Jesus and be thankful that I'm not, I would say forget it. You know, this is too hard. Why do I want to hang around with all these sinful people and they're so frustrating, they never get it. All they do is bicker with each other, right? The disciples are always fighting with each other, who's the greatest? And one of them would eventually betray him, you know? And it's kind of like, why bother? Why go through all of that? But that's what Jesus chose. And I want to challenge us. Are we a follower of Jesus or not? Right? Jesus could have chosen Lone Ranger, take care of my own self spiritually, minister to whoever comes to me. I can do what God wants me to do, die for everybody's sin. He could have done that. But that's not the plan. He knew the plan. That's not it. The plan is to get everybody to be mature in Jesus Christ. I can't do that sitting off on myself in a corner in the wilderness. I have to get out with the people. I have to hang out with people that frustrate me and discourage me and make me want to pray so hard. You know, all those things. And one is going to knife me in the back at the end of all of this. But that's the plan. That's the plan. That's God's plan, the Father's plan, same plan for him. Is that our plan? And here's where it gets really tough, right? Because in a church, there's always people you'd rather not have to deal with. It's just nature, human nature. They're not saying good or bad about anybody. It's just personalities clash. You know, values clash, whatever. It's just the church of this size, there's no way you get along with everybody. You just can't. That's just not realistic. And some people are going to be really hard to work with. And some people are really hard to fellowship with. to sit down at the same table with and share a meal. Maybe there's some people really hard to do that. But are you a follower of Jesus or a follower of John the Baptist, right? Jesus said, you know what? Yeah, I know the pain engaged in this, but this is the plan. This is the plan. I need to get out. I need to be with people. I need to engage with the body of Christ. Well, at that time, it wasn't his body, but what's going to be the body of Christ. For us, same thing. You know, I'm an introvert. If it were me, I would rather be John the Baptist. I wish I could be John the Baptist sometimes, you know? But that's not the plan. That's not the plan. That's not the instructions. In fact, if you look at most of the New Testament, how much of it is all the one another stuff, right? Love one another, forgive one another, give preference to one another. You can't even do those if you're in a vacuum. You can't even do more than half of the things Jesus commands if you're not engaged with people. It's only when you get engaged with people that you can be obedient, fully obedient to God's word. Right? You cannot be patient if you're never with somebody who makes you impatient. You cannot be kind unless there's somebody there who needs kindness. You cannot be forgiving unless there's somebody in your life who needs forgiveness. For you to do what God wants us to do, you have to be in community. Sorry. And I feel for you because I feel the same thing. But we can't. We have to decide, right? Are we really followers of Jesus Christ? Are we really into this thing, this church thing that God planned from the beginning of creation? This is his master plan. The church is going to go with him into eternity. The bride of Christ. That's his plan. That's the big plan. And yes, we are individuals in that, but God's thinking is bigger than individuals. Next slide. Lovingly hold each other accountable to the truth of God's word. As we go along, so there's two aspects of this. One is that knowing, being equipped with the word of God helps us to remind each other when we forget, right? Or when there's something that is not according to the scripture. I think God would hope that we would do it lovingly, but kind of point out, hey, you know, the Bible, just remind each other that the Bible tells us a certain way. But I think there's a second side of that. The flip side is also important, that we have to be willing to be held accountable by the church. It can't be just one-sided. Well, I'll hold you accountable, but you can't say anything to me. That's not the way the church works. Right? Everybody in the church should be equipped with the word of God. Everybody in the church is gifted in a certain way to do something for God. Next slide. And the last application, go to work. Go to work. Sometimes we sit around too much, right? And there's things. In fact, back up the scripture a little bit to the know the plan part. One more. Back one slide. Can you back us a couple slides? Until we get to the know the plan slide. One more. Okay, good. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, yeah, keep going. Sorry. Sorry, excuse me. I got lost in my turn up. Go back to where we were before. To get to work. Next slide. There we go. Here's a reminder. So why do we do this, right? Why put ourselves out there? Why go through, why engage with people who are hard to engage with? Why put effort into building this body of Christ? Just remind you what it said in Ephesians chapter 2, right? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The end result is a building, a home, a temple, where God is welcome, where God is worshipped, and where God is met. That's what we're building here. When you think, what are we doing here? What are we as a church supposed to be doing here? We want to build ourselves up, the people, to be a place when people come into this place amongst our people, they sense God is worshiped, God is welcome, and God is met. That's our goal. And we want to get all of us, you know, and if there's a section over there, I'll point to my section. Section over here where we're not doing so good, people come in and they sat there, they won't feel like God is welcome. They won't feel like God is worshiped. Right? What we want is for somebody come in here, sit anywhere, and feel like God is welcome, God is worshiped, and God is met here. That's why we all have to get there. Can't just be pieces of us. We all have to get there. Or we don't finish the work. Let's pray.